I'm just trying to share with you, and I hope you're seeing that in my heart. For those that may be visiting, we are a church committed to expositional preaching. That is my life. Verse by verse, avoiding nothing. Studying to prove worthy, to rightly divide the word of truth. And I say that to you because I don't want you to think for 1 minute that I don't have my message. It's right here. All prepared. That's what your outline is. But I am not going to preach it. Can we go now? No. That's my heart, and I will, by God's grace, preach that next week. I have diligently prepared. But it's been on my heart all week about this nation, about my own condition, about the condition as a local assembly, the condition of the world. And I just think there's too much Christianity that's playing church. I think our nation has turned. So for a few minutes, I want us to meditate on our communion when we leave here today. And I want to meditate on a couple of other thoughts that I will be brief with. And then I'm going to dismiss you early because I really think we need to take these things to heart. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. And let me put my message aside. As I said, I believe with all my heart, as we think about September 11th, 2001, on the 15th anniversary, it caused our nation to wake up almost like Pearl Harbor. There was a difference. With Pearl Harbor, it caused us to wake up and everybody enlisted and everybody fought for our country and got in and got involved. And at 9/11, there was an immediate reaction of concern for our well-being, concern for the country, somewhat some patriotism. And certainly, above all, that was noticed in this country, there was a tremendous cry out to God, wondering what was going on. And we are dealing in a time in which our election is before us. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, just a few things I want to give you to take with you today. It says, first of all, I urge, and this is not coming from my notes, dangerous, I know. I hope you give me some grace. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all men. If that isn't a cry out for us to be in prayer, I don't know what is. In fact, if you look to verse 8, it says, therefore, I want the men, and that is the word men. Men, we should be taking the leadership in prayer in our homes, in our families. Don't look for the wife to do it. Don't look for your children. We should be taking the lead in our church. We should be taking the lead in praying for our nation, the men, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We as men often criticize and tear apart our nation and the things that are going on, and we're like what Proverbs says, we're a big, bad, loud mouth that talks and has no action to support it. We need to pray. For who? Verse 2. Kings, and all who are in authority. How many of us are praying for our nation's leaders, for our state's leaders? And even do we know those who are leading our states and our towns? Be honest. We're not even aware. How in the world can we pray? One of the reasons this nation is where it is because we are not a praying people. No exceptions. even for those that pray every day, even for the small few that come out to prayer meeting. Don't put a little carrot in your hat. We're not the way we should be. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's what we should be praying for. The government has responsibilities. I'm not here to talk about that right now. But you notice we want to have godly lives and godliness prevailing and real peace and quietness in the nation. This nation is anything but, and it starts with us. And you notice in verse 3 it says, this is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We just partook of communion. We were just involved in communion and recalling all that Christ has done for us. And it is good and acceptable in his sight that we be praying for all men everywhere. Why? Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. Who is that? The man Christ Jesus. And we just celebrated that. And again, we come right back to the gospel. Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. The gospel is the power of God. You want to see this nation changed? You want to see your neighbors changed, your workers changed, people changed? It isn't going to happen through philosophy. It is not going to happen through changing conditions to make it more morally suitable to live. It isn't going to happen by making the planet more green. We've lost focus. It's going to happen by an inward change in the heart when people hear the true good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here saved today, that's why you have forgiveness of sins. Because by God's grace, someone was faithful enough to tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It isn't religion. It isn't a nation. It isn't a particular president. It isn't anything else but the one mediator between the creator of the universe, God, and men, and that is Christ Jesus. Not a rabbi, not a priest, and not you or me. We want to see the nation turn. If we want to see our nation be where it should be, we need to spend more time on our knees and less time talking. And when we are talking, we need to be talking about the gospel and not telling about the good old days of the gospel. These are the days that God's holding you and me responsible for. That's another place where Christians are living. They're living in the past. You stay there and you will not accomplish anything for Christ. And when you stand before God, you will realize it. Every day that we have before us is here given to us by God so that we can be a light for him. So that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want to live a peaceful life? He gave himself a ransom and a testimony to all, the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed, and yes, that is Paul, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Men and women were called to godliness. Let me just close with one other thing that came to my mind. Go to the 6th chapter of Timothy, and with this I will close. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, all those who are under the yokes as slaves to regard their own masters worthy of all honor. Most people wanted to get away from slavery. We even hear that today. There is so much that's involved in which they're calling discrimination and calling everything else out in this nation. And we need to get back and just realize that we need to have proper perspective again for God and for all human beings. those who have believers as masters, you should be not must not be disrespectful to them. Oh yeah, they're making all the money. Oh yeah, they're. How often are you even in prayer for the leadership? Never mind criticizing it. Of our country. Of our church. We ought to serve them all the more. Verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. You think you know it all. You think you know better than the leadership of this country. You think you know better than the leadership of a local church. You think you know better than everything else, and you're not on your knees praying, and you're not on your knees offering solutions and preaching the gospel. You know nothing. Or I. He's a morbid interest in controversial questions. How many Christians do you see today that's all they're talking about? Controversial questions. Watch verse 4. And disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and depraved of the truth. He's talking to believers. You have so much debate. Do you follow Spurgeon? Do you follow Calvin? Do you follow Scofield? Do you follow this one? Do you follow that one? I don't think Paul ever did that. He followed Christ. And he rebuked those who would follow after Paul or Paulus or anybody else. Our Christian circles are absolutely filled with following debates about people. And all it is controversy, abusive language, and evil suspicion, and you will give an account. And so will I. Verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain. When accomplished by what? Contentment. Am I content in Christ? Am I living the gospel for Christ? Am I praying for leadership in the country? Do I see, as Isaiah saw, I am undone. And I'm in the midst of a nation that is sinful. That's where we are today. And it starts with each one of us. And my heart today is to challenge the first guy that is speaking, and that is me. And to challenge each one that can hear my voice today in your ears. And that is to really examine where you are with Christ. Do you know him? If you don't know him, you have absolutely no hope. Everywhere you look for leadership and everywhere you look for answers in the environment and in this world will fail. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your heart and bring you into a right relationship with God, because he paid the price, just we celebrated. And if you, like me, are a believer and have trusted in Christ, we need to come back to who I belong to. We need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. We need to get back to the simplicity of remembering our Savior's coming back, and we need to live godly lives that are focused and committed not just for 1 hour on Sunday, but are committed to him and the family, to committed to him in supporting what God is doing in local church, in supporting his program, not mine, and in living for the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel to the lost. My friend, if we do that, our personal lives, this local church, and this nation can be turned around, because God's interested in that. But like I opened up in Proverbs, if we continue to have the word and hear the word and hear the challenges and feel the conviction and put it on the shelf, when the time comes that we cry out, God will not hear our prayer and he will laugh. Does he desert a believer? Never. But many a believer in the Corinthian church lost their lives because they were not serious with God. Might we dwell on those things as we leave today? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be here together. Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and paid the penalty and price for a sinner like me, that was able to put me into a state of justification before you because of his work. I thank you for opening up my eyes to faith in him. I thank you and I praise you for this local church. Does it have its flaws? Yes. Do we fall into sin? Yes. Are we made up of believers who don't walk with God and some who do? Yes. But I thank you, God, that you've got this witness in Methuen, this shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And I pray that you'd help me and help us to get our focus on why you've put us here and what we're to be doing. I thank you, Father, for the United States of America. I thank you for the freedoms that I cherish, that we have the privilege of having. And Father, while it is turning away from you and turning away from giving us those freedoms, I pray that our eyes would not be focused in looking on the government to cause us to recover, but looking to you. Help us to pray for our leaders the way we ought. Help us to pray for our country the way we should. Help us to witness with the gospel of Jesus Christ with a new boldness and a confidence in the power of the gospel. And I pray, Father, in the days ahead, we'd see the change in our personal lives, in our local assembly, and trust our nation to you. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.